The Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11. And we shall read from verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now to our chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 47. Genesis 47, we pick up the story in verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my father, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. May God bless to us abundantly that reading of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, as we dealt with the content of verses 18 to 27 of our chapter, we saw the famine drawing to its close, with new legislation being brought in by Egypt's great ruler, and through this transitional period from emergency to normality, the same political skills and statesmanship was manifest. He had the full confidence of the monarch. Also did he carry all the nation with him. Such was his diplomacy. Why was it? How could it be that one man could exercise such authority and enjoy such unanimity? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, the key to his whole life. Then as I recapped upon the whole narrative, from the young boy clad in his coat of many colors, to the end of the famine in Egypt, the traumatic detail of some 25 years, yet in the mysterious providence of Almighty God, all these happenings were geared to one end, and that was the ultimate departure from Canaan into Egypt of Jacob and his family, in order that there in Egypt God might make of them a great nation. And so we left that small company of people last week in verse 27 of our chapter, and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. A group of shepherds, shut away by themselves in Goshen, hedged about by Almighty God, a nation in embryo, but already fast developing. Now, although this is the prime point of the whole story, we leave it again for the time and come to more human scenes as we come to verse 28. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Now you will remember, when Jacob had his audience with Pharaoh, he did not expect to be living very much longer. He thought he'd almost reached the end. But in point of fact, he lived for another 17 years. We should note how this section of Holy Scripture commences and view it in the light of what follows. If we do so, I believe we are bound to see further truth just lying beneath the surface. Lying beneath the surface of this opening phrase. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. He did not return to Canaan when conditions got back to normal after the famine. No. He lived, says the scripture, he lived in the land of Egypt. Now we know, having the whole of the revealed plan of God as set out in the Bible, that there was a great purpose in it all. But Jacob did not know all that we know. And at a personal level, I'm speaking of the personal level of Jacob, I am not too sure that he was altogether happy. He lived in Egypt. Indeed, he spent 17 years there. But the closing verses show that his heart was not in Egypt. Whatever might be the material advantages, he was not in the land of promise. That's where his heart really was. For that land of promise, to him, by faith, was a lively figure of the celestial land to come. This was the faith of his father. His presence down in Egypt seemed to run contrary. He lived in Egypt, but somehow it didn't seem right. And he became the more concerned as he knew his end to be near. John Calvin, whom I've quoted many times in this connection, I quote him again. He suggests that Jacob, being a man of true faith, he was also concerned about his family settling in Egypt, with all its heathen society. Maybe he was. Maybe Calvin is absolutely right. We do not know. But we do know, as we come to the next verse, that his mind and heart was in Canaan. It was in Canaan. Verse 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. Don't bury me down here. Send for Joseph, he says. He knows his end is near. Send for Joseph. I want to have a word with my favorite son. Now, although his death was not imminent, that is, almost immediate, for he lived possibly a few weeks, yet Jacob was now, I believe, fully aware that his end was very near. We should note in this connection the words used of the Holy Spirit. Every word of Scripture is important. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. Friends, let none be under any illusion on this solemn matter. When our time comes and our allotted span on earth has run its course, we must die. We must. There is no alternative. There is no escape. It is appointed unto men once to die. And when the appointment comes, we have to keep it. Cannot be cancelled. Cannot be put off. When the appointment comes, we have to keep it. We must die. No resistance. No drugs. No medicine. No surgery. No skill of man or power on earth can prevent death. When the God-appointed moment comes, we must die. Now, how important it is that we are ready. For not only does the Bible speak of this appointment, which we must keep, but it goes further. For it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment. Everyone is to stand before the judgment throne. Everyone. Therefore, prepare to meet thy God, says the prophet. We must die. We must stand before the judgment throne. Therefore, prepare to meet thy God. Every sinner who passes from this life, not knowing the forgiveness of sins through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be assigned to everlasting perdition in the caverns of hell. Let no one be under illusion. This solemn word, for it is, this solemn word comes up within the context of this verse before us, and I dare not pass it over. The time will come, my friends, when every one of us must die. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in thy precious blood, and take my sins away. Jacob had no fear as to his eternal future, for he was a man of true faith. He knew the God of heaven to be his God, who would be with him, for he had promised to be with him whithersoever he went. And God had proved himself faithful on earth. And when the moment came for Jacob to take his flight into the eternal world, die, it held no terrors for him, none whatsoever. Nevertheless, he wanted to see Joseph. He was bothered about being down in Egypt. Somehow he wasn't happy about it. So the favorite son was summoned, and Joseph came to see his father. Let us note how he addresses his son. If I have found grace in thy sight. Now this is Jacob, the father, speaking to Joseph, his son. And the father says to the son, if I have found grace in thy sight. Strange way for a father to speak to his son. Very stiff and formal. Bordering on ridiculous, many would say. Now, why did the Holy Spirit include a phrase like this? In any case, it must have reference to us today. It wouldn't be there else. So we dare not pass it over. No, friends, we cannot treat the Word of God in this way. Of course it has relevance. Or otherwise it wouldn't be inspired. It would never have found a place in this verse. Well, what then is the lesson? If I have found grace in thy sight. Now, although Joseph was Jacob's son, he was also the chief ruler in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. I suppose it would not be any exaggeration in view of the power and of the advancement of the Egyptian Empire at this point in human history to say that Joseph was next to the top figure in world politics and power. Next to the top. And Jacob, he was but a sojourner in a mighty kingdom. And as such, Jacob duly recognizes authority. He's not now addressing Joseph as his son, but he's addressing him as a dignitary. And that is biblical precedent. We live in an age, I may have said it before, I say it again, it's part of the mandate of Scripture. We live in an age and in a society in which, to a very large degree, everyone is leveled out. Jack's as good as his master. That's today's code of behavior. And every sphere of life is marked by a lack of respect. It's in the home. It's in the schools. It's in the business houses. It's in the government. This is not right. It is not right. What saith the Scriptures? Honor thy father and thy mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor them. Today, quite small children address their father as Harry and Emily, or what have you. They speak of their grandparents in a similar way. Honor thy father and thy mother. There's honor due to them. Obey them that have the rule over you. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Jude, verse 8. Speak not evil of dignitaries. 1 Peter 2, 17. Fear God, honor the king. Romans 13, verse 7. Render honor to whom honor is due. And in his initial words to Joseph, Jacob acknowledges this God-ordained principle, and he conforms to the divine mandate. Again do we see the marks of true faith. What is true faith? God has said it, I believe it, and I act upon it. But if you're a person of true faith, and God says, honor thy father and thy mother, you'll do it. If God says, obey them that have the rule over you, and you're a person of faith, you'll do it. If God says, speak not evil of dignitaries, and you're a person of true faith, you won't speak evil of dignitaries. If you're a person of true faith, when God says, fear God and honor the king, you'll do it. And again, a person of true faith will render honor to whom honor is due. Because that's part of the life of faith. It's acting upon what God has said. Having respectfully addressed Joseph, before he speaks of matters which are troubling him, he requires that the matters to be spoken of are on oath. Now, the very fact that Jacob demanded an oath shows the importance to him of what he was about to say. This was no trifling matter. Before he goes any further, Jacob makes it clear to Joseph that this has to be on oath. And the customary way was to place the hand under the thigh. We have seen this before, way back in Genesis chapter 24. Joseph prepared to act on oath, conforms to his father's request. Then it is that the old patriarch unburdens his heart. The end of verse 29. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. This is what's bothering him. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. There can be no doubt but that this was a very great concern to the old man. It is couched in the most solemn phraseology, and it is marked by great earnestness. Oh, I pray thee, he says. He's got his favorite son, Joseph, with him now. And I say he's in dead earnest. Oh, I pray thee, he says, don't bury me in Egypt. My body must not lie here to await the great day of resurrection. I will lie with my fathers. I can't be buried here. I will lie with my fathers. Poor old Jacob. Poor old Jacob. He's got a bit soft and sentimental in his old age, some would say. No, he is not. He has not. It is not sentiment. When the patriarch says this, I will lie with my fathers, I see true faith shining out yet again. Jacob could not really rest in Egypt in life. And neither could he bear the thought of resting in Egypt in death. His eye was upon the promised land. His heart was set upon it. What does the scripture say of those great men of that period of history? The great giants of the faith? Of the book of Genesis, which we have gone through, and those that followed. We read it this evening, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They weren't at home here. They were strangers and pilgrims, sojourners. My fathers may not have received the fulfillment of these promises, says Jacob. They might not have received the fulfillment. Neither shall I now. I am too old. Soon I must die. Nevertheless, they didn't receive the promises, neither shall I. Nevertheless, I believe them. I believe them. I die in the sure and certain knowledge of the fact that the word of my God can never fail. Never. That's faith, beloved. That's faith. And Jacob is saying now in death, I identify with those that have died in faith. I identify with those that have died in faith. All those that died in faith before me. We all of us look beyond the earthly promises. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Oh, there was the earthly sign, but they look beyond it. We read it this evening in our reading in the Epistle to the Hebrews. They confess they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Never entered into the good of that. God says, no, I prepared for them a city. Not a little territory in the Middle East. The earthly land of promise was but a figure of the heavenly. And these men that died in faith, they died in a lively faith of a better country. Hebrews 11 verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Not ashamed to be called their God. They were men of faith. Their eyes were fixed above. Spiritual kingdom was their ultimate. Not an earthly. This is the faith of the great men of old. Yes, the faith of all the great men of old. But it is also the faith of all God's elect. Hebrews 11 verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The elect of God, they stretch from Abel to the last soul to be effectually called, and we'll all be made perfect together in that day. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. They without us. This is not earthly. They without us will never be made perfect. That's to come. One Lord, one faith, one birth, be it Old Testament or New. Now, I am not saying but that there was the physical aspect to Jacob's request here in verse 29. And we shall see it in coming weeks when we read of his funeral. For he was buried literally back in Canaan. There is that which is deeply spiritual in this which Jacob is speaking of. In his death, it must be made known and clearly set forth that he is not of this world. He does not identify with Egypt. No, he identifies with those of true faith. He's a citizen of a better country. And the earthly Canaan was but a figure of the heavenly. He's got to get back there to identify. He dies in faith. He doesn't identify with those of Egypt. When I breathe my last, and the angels carry my spirit into that land which is fairer than day, then you are to carry my body out of Egypt into Canaan. In no way can I identify with this place. I am a man of faith. All Jacob's hope for time and for eternity were tied up with the promises of God. And even his burial, I say even his burial, must bear testimony to his faith. Bury me in their burying place. Where was that? Machpelah. Do you remember Abraham? No, it's going back a year or two, isn't it? Do you remember Abraham buying that little parcel of ground? It was carefully enclosed. It was bordered with trees. It was bought specifically for a burial ground. Let me remind you. Genesis chapter 23, verse 17. Oh, this will revive such tender memories of those earlier sermons. Genesis 23 and verse 17. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. The only bit of ground, I mentioned it at the time, the only bit of ground which they really owned. The field of Ephron. Just a small enclosure of land. And here lay Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebecca, and Leah. Bury me in their burying place. I am to lie with my fathers, says the patriarch to his son Joseph. I am to lie with my fathers. And remember, your reply is on oath. And Joseph said, I will do as thou hast said. I will do as thou hast said on oath. Verse 31. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Told you what's troubling me, says Jacob. I've disclosed my inner heart secrets. You've said you'll do as I request. Then swear, confirm it by oath. It was so tremendously important to Jacob. Tremendously important. He must be seen, although he's living in Egypt. He must be seen to die in faith. And Joseph swore unto him. Receiving the promise on oath from his beloved son Joseph, the old gentleman bowed himself upon the bed. Now precisely the same words are spoken of David at his end. You may recall them when we did his life study. As we came to the close in the first book of Kings, chapter 1 and verse 47, we read of David that he bowed himself upon the bed. Same words are used of Jacob. Calvin says here, he's at peace. He celebrated the grace of God. The picture is, I believe, of a frail old gentleman. He's now taken to his bed. He knows he'll never rise from it again. He has been speaking of those things which were so dear to his heart. Now he's at peace. His spirit is now relaxed. His soul is composed. He lies back. He rests his head against the head of the bed, bows his face in prayer, and directs his thoughts to heaven. May God in his mercy and grace cause our latter hours to be like his. Amen. Hymn number 819. 819. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. 819. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of our corporate worship, we return thanks to Thee for Thy presence with us this day. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit in our midst, conscious nearness of the risen Christ, yea, the reality that we are in the presence of Deity. For Thy word which has come to us in such an authoritative manner, both morning and evening, we praise Thy name for the clarity of that which Thou hast given to us. It is no mystical revelation. It is not something which is hard to be understood. It's put in such clear, simple, categorical language that a wayfaring man, though a fool, he shall not err therein. It's within the grasp of children, the solemnity of death, that one day, young as they may be, that day will come and we know not. It may be in youth, it may be in old age, but the day will come when we must die. However young or however old, we owe a debt of sin, a debt which we can never pay. But through wondrous grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, has come into this world to pay the debt for us. All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing, we go free. Such is the glorious silvery notes of the gospel. And who can misunderstand such a word? Oh, bless it to all that have heard it in this building today, and those who will hear it in other places in days to come. So, our God, dismiss us with thine smile and blessing. May it rest not only upon us, but upon our respective family circles. Again we remind thee of them. Thou art acquainted with all our ways and with all their needs. Our God, in mercy, look upon all that are near to us by nature's ties. There are some we know that cause their loved ones great anxiety, for whom they're worried and for whom they have prayed for many a long day. O God, have respect unto the prayers of thy people as we ask in faith believing. And now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus this day and until our earthly pilgrimage is ended. Amen. Amen. And amen.